That Jesus Christ is Lord, that his name will be lifted up high above every other name. Lord, you are worthy of praise. You're worthy of honor. You're worthy of glory. And God, as I look out on this space and I see, I saw hearts being poured out. God, I saw worship being raised. God, up here we played our hearts.
On that note, today we're continuing in our focus on what it means to love your church. And you know, we've talked a little bit about what the church is, and just to kind of a reminder is that the church is not this building, it is not this institution, it is not me, it is not even any individually of you, but it is us gathered together as the body of Christ under the headship and lordship of Jesus Christ, that we are the church. So when we gather here, this building technically is not a church building until we show up. It's our arrival that makes this a church. And it's the presence of the Holy Spirit in our midst and working among us. And I believe it was last week, if my memory is serving well, that Pastor Francois was talking about how God is building us into a building, into a temple of the Lord, and what it means that we are these living stones that God is crafting and inserting into each our special place, so that together we create a building that is appropriate for housing the Spirit of God, the presence of Lord on the earth. And today, what I want to talk to you about is this idea of welcoming and what it means to be a welcoming church, a welcoming community. And again, it's hard for us to separate these things. I don't necessarily mean today that I'm talking about Fellowship Bible Church or the Livingstone Church being a welcoming church, although I absolutely want that. But what I really have in mind today is, what does it mean for the people of Christ to be a welcoming people? that the church that God has founded on this earth that has began 2,000 years ago and will not cease to exist until Christ returns, what does it mean for us to be a welcoming people and to live as the church as a welcoming people? Because one of the things that's so important is to remember that God first welcomes us. You know, sometimes in church we pray, Lord, we want to welcome you into this place. We want to welcome you into this service today. And I think that's a wonderful thing to do. As long as we remember that before we even showed up anywhere, any of us showed up in this space today, God was already here preparing this place for us. He was already creating a welcoming space for you and for me. And it began way sooner than this morning. I was, I woke up today a little earlier than I anticipated. I was pretty tired from yesterday, woke up tired, and I thought, oh, I guess it's time to go and go get ready for church, a little early. God was up before I was. Some of you went to sleep really late last night. I think Lee went to sleep way too late last night. They're staying with us. I went to bed way before he left for the night. And God stayed up later than you did last night, Lee. He was up preparing for this moment. And not just this moment, but the daily working out of the moments of what it means to be the church. God is doing that. And even if we're going to be really clear about this, is that God created a welcoming space for you far, far earlier than you even realize. I shared a little bit today that just when I was a teenager, at 13 years of age, that God just really woke up my heart to the gospel. And he gave me a greater understanding and a vision and appreciation for what Jesus has done for me in the gospel. God was issuing an invitation to me that day. And I can still remember the space. Rich, I'm going to ask you, I'm still getting kind of like a feedback here. Appreciate your help on that. I still remember that space. It was in a conference room at Fall Creek Falls State Park in Tennessee. And I remember where I was sitting on the floor. I remember listening to the preaching. I remember exactly, the moment where it was like my heart and my mind open. And God had just orchestrated that moment for me to truly put my trust in Jesus Christ. There was an invitation that day. But that invitation started way sooner than that. Way sooner. Before I was even born, God was creating a space of welcome for me, just like he did for you. And each of us have different stories, but God was working in each one of your lives to create a space of welcome. And here's the best part. None of us deserved it. None of us. There's this passage in Luke chapter 14. And starting in verse 12, it says this. Jesus is at this dinner, and he's actually at one of the Pharisees' houses. And it's one of these really sad moments where Jesus is going to do some incredible gift of healing, but the people don't want it. It's the wrong time, it's the wrong place. And so he has to teach them about what it means to receive people. But when he finishes that moment, in verse 12 it says this, Jesus said to the host, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. And, just a little background here, and especially in Eastern and Near Eastern culture, and especially in ancient Near Eastern culture, this idea of reciprocity is really big. It's a huge part of the culture. So if you do something for someone, there is an expectation that they will do the same in return. Now, we have this in our culture. I'm sure all of you have been in a situation where maybe you invited someone for dinner, and you're wondering, when am I going to be invited over to their house? And maybe the invitation didn't come, and you felt a little hurt, and maybe a little bit of resentment. I get it. There's something in us that we expect reciprocity. We expect to have the favor returned. And, even in business, maybe you help out someone in their work, and then when you need a favor, you go to them, And if they don't do it, you'll be hurt or angry or mad. How dare you not help me when I helped you? So this is an even bigger part of the culture in the ancient Near East. And so Jesus is saying, look, if you really want to be blessed, if you really want to be honored for being a gracious host, invite someone that you do not expect to have returning the favor. So then there's someone at the dinner, and they ask him, or they make a comment, because he talks about this feast. He says, blessed are those who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. And guys, you know that there's a feast coming. There's a banquet coming. There's a celebration coming. At the consummation of time, when Jesus returns and he draws all of us to be with him, there's going to be a feast. There's going to be food, and it's going to be really good. And last night, even, we had way too much food. Way too much food. And I served my plate, and I got about halfway through it, and I went and served another one. I don't know what I was thinking. And I got about halfway through that one, and then I just couldn't eat anymore. And I was kind of like in a daze and a haze, and I was like, I don't know if I can even eat another bite. And I didn't. I didn't eat another bite until I got home. And then I ate a muffin that Esther had made with pumpkin and chocolate. But it was like an hour or 2 hours later, right? I just couldn't, I was stuck. But at this banquet, I imagine it'll be like that, except you get to keep eating. That's my idea of heaven. You eat all you can eat, and then you eat some more. It's just, it's magic. It's magic, blessed food. And Jesus says, well, let me tell you about this banquet, because it's actually really important that you understand this. A certain man was preparing a great banquet, and he invited many guests. And at the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell all those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. And the first said, I have just bought a field, and I must go see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. And still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. And then the servant came back and reported this to his master. And then the owner of the house became angry, and he ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there is still room. Then the master told his servant, go out in the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who are invited will get a taste of my banquet. Now, that last sentence is a little hard for us, right? We don't like that last sentence. But what was going on here and what Jesus was saying, and what got a lot of people mad at Jesus for this, is that you remember that Jesus said that he came first for the Jews, for the Jewish people, for Israel. And he invited Israel into the banquet, and they didn't want to come. And he said, all right, go out and get the lame, the blind, the crippled. Go get the yokels out in the boondocks, you know. Go get the country bumpkins. Go get the rednecks. Go get this and go get that and bring them all in. Because I'm having a feast. And if the people I invited, if my neighbors don't want to come, if the wealthy people don't want to come, then just go out and get everybody else. Now, here's what's important to understand historically. We are the everybody else. You and I, and there might be a few exceptions in this room, but largely, we are the ones that Jesus sent the invitation to, the crippled, the blind, the lame, the poor. And Paul goes on to say in his letter to the Corinthians, who of you were of noble birth when you were called? Who of you were anything special when Jesus came to you and extended you an invitation? And of course, the answer is none of us. And according to what they had all known of the will of God, none of us should be invited to the banquet at all. In fact, if you wanted to meet God, you had to go through a conversion, not in faith, but in, it's almost like you had to forsake your whole life and become what we call a Jew. And for men, that was an especially painful process. For women, it was a little different. But you basically had to say, I'm no longer the people of the people that I was. I'm now of this people. Because only the Jews had access to God. And in fact, you know, I just mentioned that the church, this body of Christ, has become the temple of God. In the old temple, before the church, you had to travel to one spot on earth. And if you were not Jewish, you could only go into the outer places. You couldn't go in and receive the full reception of God and at his home. But what has God done? He says, well, not enough people have come to my party. Not enough people have shown up at this temple. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to create a new temple that goes out to where everyone is. And that's the church. That's us. That's you and me. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And now the temple is extended out to all the earth. And all of us have not only been given a welcome, but then we're like that servant who is extending the welcome further. And who do we extend it to? Well, country bumpkins, the lame, sick, blind, the poor. In other words, everyone. Everyone. Now, in fact, when Jesus said this, this is really important too. When Jesus said this, what he was alluding to, because this is a bit of a parable, right? It's a story. It's a story about a man giving a banquet. He's not actually saying to his disciples, go out to the Gentiles and preach the gospel. But he's giving them the beginning of an imagination of what the gospel will be, what the church will be, what God's new temple will be. But in fact, what he was suggesting here in this passage, it couldn't have been done at this point. It couldn't have. You see, in the book of Ephesians, in chapter 2, Paul describes the moment when this vision of Jesus becomes possible. He says in verse 11, therefore remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. He says, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. This is the reality of the world. You know, we've talked a little bit about bringing these two churches together and how, you know, there's implications of culture and national background and preferences and ethnicities and skin color and all these things. And again, it's beautiful to look out on this place, this room, and just see such a blend and a mix of all different realities of experience and background and family and all these things. And we talked about how this is going to have its complexities. It's going to be difficult. It's not going to be seamless. There'll be some growing pains. And of course, we can look in the world and see all the divisions that are in the world, divisions based on race, divisions based on politics, divisions based on your favorite sports team, divisions based on class and culture and socioeconomic background and educational attainment, and all these things that separate people. And I want to tell you, those things, as difficult and meaningful and entrenched as they are, they do not compare to the difficulty that's being addressed in this passage. Literally, Gentile means the nations. In Hebrew, you might have heard someone use the word agoy or the goyim, the nations. Literally, there was one people group that God had given a promise to, and all the other nations were excluded. This nation, whatever nations that some of you have been born in, any nation you visited, any nation that you can point to on the globe, except for that one nation, was outside of the promise of God. Guys, we were without hope in the world. He says, without hope and without God. But now, But now in Christ, Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create for himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. Before we go on, that what he's saying is that there was this covenant, there was this promise, and it came with the law, and it restricted God's blessings ultimately to Israel. And the only blessings for the world that were in there were through Israel. Like when God said to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. It was basically our relationship with that covenanted people that would determine how God would treat us. But it says that Jesus took in his body, in his flesh, by his blood, he broke down this dividing wall. He broke down the separation. There's no longer God's people and the nations. Now all nations can come to God through Jesus Christ. And he becomes our peace. He makes one out of two. And in one body, he reconciles both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. So now it's not just the Gentiles, but also the Jewish people are all invited to God through the cross to become one people, one, this thing that we call the church, the body of Christ, the temple of God. And he came and preached peace for you who were far away and peace to those who were near. And again, we are the far away. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. The same language. Now, by the way, anyone born and raised in Dedham in this room? Okay, we got a couple. Anyone born and raised in the surrounding towns? Yeah. You know, we have lived in Dedham for 13 years, and I don't know at what point we'll become, you know, Dedhamites. Because there's still a few folks around this town who it's like, if you're not born here, and God forbid if you didn't go to school here, like you're never really be one of us. And you know, again, as I look around, like I was born in a different state. Some of you were born in different countries. Oh my goodness. Some of you are not legally citizens of this country. What does that mean for you in Dedham? What does that mean for you in Hyde Park? What does that mean for you in Randolph? What does that mean for you in Norwood? You know what I'm saying, right? But the beauty of this thing is that God didn't just bring us in and kind of like by the skin of our teeth let us through the door at the last minute. No, he makes us no longer foreigners, no longer strangers. We become townies in the heavenly city. What a beautiful thing that is. What a beautiful thing. This is how God welcomes us, is that he makes us full-fledged citizens right off the bat of his kingdom, of that special city. And the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Nice little tie-in to last week's sermon. Beautiful, beautiful image. Beautiful promise. This is what God has done for you and for me. Okay? Now, here comes the therefore. As Christ has welcomed you, so you welcome others. How do we welcome others? Well, the message has to go out. The welcome has to be extended. But how can we welcome those that we don't know? And so there's a rippling of implications for how we live our lives, how we orient ourselves, how we spend our time, how we create or don't create margin in our lives, both for the Lord and for others. You know, I was thinking about, these last few weeks have been pretty busy for me. I think you guys know this. I've been asking for prayer. You know, we've been trying to finish out that renovation downstairs. We had this event coming yesterday. Just a whole host of things were kind of like falling at the same time. And I have a friend who's been undergoing cancer treatment. And I got the call. I had tried to meet him earlier, and he wasn't ready. And I got the call from his daughter, whom I know, and she said, he's ready for you to come. And I had to tell her, I cannot come. I can't make it. And that was hard. And you know, there's this implication for how, like, let me collect myself for a second. I look back on those weeks and I think, I wish I had ordered them differently. I wish I had aligned my commitments differently so I had more margin to go visit him. I mean, he's still fine, like, he's still alive. Like, I'm going to go see him. It's not over. But there was a moment where he was needing and wanting people to be with him, and I couldn't be one of those people. And I share that to say that there are people who are spiritual cancer patients, who are in spiritually in the ICU, and their future is very unclear. And if we don't have margin, we cannot be with them to bring them a message of hope, to bring them encouragement, to just sit with them and the things that are difficult in life. And one of the things that I love about Jesus is that he's at this banquet with a very important religious official, this Pharisee, and someone comes to him who has a need, and Jesus puts the party on hold, and he goes to tend to the person who needs healing. And that's what Jesus did for me. And that's what Jesus has done for you. Guys, there's a party going on. Like, up in heaven, like, things are happening. I don't know how time works for Jesus. Like, you know, let the philosophers come out. Jesus is still in a human body. He still has a human brain. He still has a human spatial occupancy. I don't know how this works. I don't know what time looks like for him. But he stops and he makes space for you and for me when we needed him. And to not be able to do that makes me really sad. I want to orient my life so that I have space to receive people. And I look out in this room and I know so many of you and I know how your lives are structured, and this is not in any way, I'm putting myself there first. But so many of us, we fill our lives to the brim with things. And there's no space to welcome. That's the first thing. Create the space for welcome. But then, here's the thing. I think this is fair. I mean, Jesus loves everyone, right? Jesus is special. He's pretty amazing. But I don't know that there's any person on the planet that just really enjoys spending time with everyone. And yet the invitation goes to everyone. So in your life, in your home, in your church, in your time, in your attention, in your energy, there's like, in Christ, there should be an open door for anyone. Now, I didn't say everyone, because you can't make space for everyone. Can't do it. It's impossible. But for anyone the Lord brings your way that needs space, attention, time, a physical welcome into a space, whatever it is, we're not here to just bring the people we like the most. Now, absolutely bring the people you like the most. But sometimes we have to, you know, put a little check on our heart and our spirit and say, Lord, am I avoiding inviting that person? Am I avoiding being receptive to this person? and not just, you know, into your home, but like with the gospel. Because have you ever been in a place where you're like, I really don't want to take the time to share the gospel with this person? Maybe you're scared to share the gospel with anyone. That happens. I get that. But sometimes it becomes a little more personal. Jesus, the call goes out to everyone. And remember, in that parable, we are the recipients of the call, but we're also like that servant who's sent out. Sent out to extend the invitation. And there's a call here to give that invitation. And, you know, Jesus reaches out across a divide too, right? Jesus is up in heaven, living the good life. He's got everything. He's got everything he needs. People are like adoring him all the time. Angels are bowing at his feet, praising him, worshiping him. Sounds like a pretty good life. And then it's time, Jesus, it's time to go down to earth and be born a little baby to a poor little family in the backwater of Israel, which is under occupation by the Roman government. And you're going to grow up, and most of the people are going to hate you, speak poorly of you, treat you badly. And then it's going to rise to the top where, and the apex of your ministry, you're going to be put upon a cross, nails through your wrists and feet, and you're going to bleed out for humanity and take on the sin of the world. Like, that's not an upgrade, right, to put it mildly. Jesus reaches out across this divide, across boundaries, across levels of, you know, he's up here if we're down here, and he's like, I'll come down to where you are. And so the model for us, the call for us, the ethic of God's reality, of God's realm, is that there's no one too low, no one too high, no one too far to receive the invitation. And by the way, that invitation also went to people who spat on him. The invitation went to the people who beat him. I mean, it's theologically, it's an interesting question, but there's that moment where there's this soldier, this Roman soldier who is literally putting Jesus to death, who cries out, surely this is the Son of God. And you wonder, did he get saved in that moment? Did the person who literally put Jesus to death then go to be with him in glory? You know, and we get caught up in our petty distinctions, our petty divisions. And again, I don't mean to say that the divisions in the world are not important, but by comparison, my goodness, it goes to all. So if I'm thinking really practically, and this is, I don't have Bible verses for these. These are just things that I notice that are helpful in receiving people, welcoming people, making people feel like they're not the foreigners, they're not the strangers. And some of these are just for our life, but some of them are for the church. But I'm gonna use Lee as an example. Lee, we just met recently, and this is the first time we've really kind of hung out together. And one of the things I notice about Lee is every time someone walks in a room, he stops what he's doing and he walks over to them and he says, "Hi, my name's Lee." Like, he's sitting on these drums and the cleaner comes in and he stops. He comes out behind the drums. He says, "Hi, I'm Lee." And she goes, he said, "I'm Lee." No hablo inglés. And so we figured it out. We got the introductions made. I just thought, I really appreciate that. How often have you walked into a space, a church, a party, a home, and no one comes up to you and greets you and receives you? Part of being a welcoming place is that we take lots of initiative. You know, and shy people, you get to take initiative too. Outgoing people, you get to take initiative. If you've been here your whole life, you get to take initiative. If you've been here 1 week, you get to take initiative. Like, there's so much opportunity to just smile, look people in the eye, receive them, ask them good questions. I just posted an article on our Facebook page. It was an article by David Brooks, who's a writer for the New York Times. And he just wrote a book about basically what it means to be a person who connects to people. He said it was really hard for him, and he had to learn how to do it. And he talks about like giving people attention, being responsive to them, asking good questions. And some of you do this so well, but you all learned it somewhere. It's something that can be learned. You were not born asking good questions. I mean, you weren't born asking any questions. This is a learned thing. So learn to do it. And we were sitting around, a testimony? I need to repeat so people can hear. So Yasmin was at going to the doctor, and she went early, and in the waiting room there was a man. She started to talk to him, to share the gospel. He didn't speak English very well. Found out his name. Yeah, and she was able to communicate and found out his name was Innocence. Yeah, he sure does. She said, God has a sense of humor, that his name is Innocent. And actually, this is perfect, because it leads into one of my really practical points about being a welcoming place. Coming early. And that's not just here, but it includes here. Because we were talking in our small group this week about how, sometimes, like if you were going to a new church next Sunday, and you go online and it starts at 10 o'clock, what time would you get there? A little before 10, because you don't know where you're going, right? And then you walk in and there's no one there. How are you going to feel? Versus you walk in and then people come up and receive you and greet you and walk you to a seat and offer to sit next to you. And you say, I don't want to sit next to you because I'm new and I don't know you. But they offered, they were kind, and then afterwards, they stayed around a little and looked for you to see that before you left, you got another greeting. Like, these things matter. These things matter in the kingdom. And so there's like really practical things. I have a really hard time remembering people's names. So I grew up in a really big church, like 7,000 people. And my dad was one of the pastors. So people would come to me, hi, Stephen. And I would say, hi. I didn't know who they were. And the next week, hi, Stephen. Oh, hi, great to see you again. And then the next week and the next month and the next year, and here I am like 17. Hi, Stephen. And I'm like, I don't know your name, but I should have asked you 10 years ago what your name was. If I ask you now, the whole thing is exposed. My whole life is a sham, right, with you. And so I resolved, and it's hard for me to do this, I resolved that when I forget someone's name, I just say, I'm so sorry. What's your name? Because I really want to learn their name. And so I put my shame, I put my fear, I put my embarrassment to the side and say, what's your name? And they tell me, and by like the sixth time, usually by the second or third time, I've got it. But that's not easy for me. It's hard. but it honors somebody, it honors them. And even things like, and I know this is like, for some of us, this is nothing, and for others of us, it's a big deal. But like, I grew up in a pretty monocultural reality. I mean, in my world, there were two cultures. There was white culture and black culture. I grew up in Memphis, Tennessee. And so I knew how to work in both those cultures. I knew it. I could get it. Like, that was fine. But then you go to other places and you meet people and it's hard to understand them. You're talking about like a Creole, like it's hard to understand. And one of the things that I've made a value of mine is, if you're going to tell me your name, I'm going to try to pronounce it as best I can, just like you pronounced it. Because it's honoring. It's a gift. It says, I care about you. It says, you matter here. It says, you're one of us. So, not perfect, but I try my best. And then, just being real with people. Being honest with people. Being vulnerable with people. Because honestly, like, if you were to walk into a place and everyone was pretending like they were awesome, and they said, you should join our awesome place, you can be one of us. Especially for younger people today, that is like the least appealing thing on the face of the planet, is to go into an inauthentic place. And so, be real. Be real. It does mean, guys, it does mean actually inviting people to come worship with you. It does mean actually telling them why. Because you have a Savior named Jesus Christ who died on a cross and he rose from the dead and he forgave your sins. And all that's required is you to put your trust in him. Like, that has to be verbalized for people increasingly. Because increasingly, people do not know what the gospel is. I had a conversation with a Jewish friend, and he thought the gospel of Jesus Christ was that if you have faith, you will have more money. Because that was the only thing he had seen on TV, and he wanted nothing to do with it. And when I explained to him the gospel, he was shocked. He was, at the time, a 63-year-old Jewish man who grew up in Newton. He had never heard the gospel. All of a sudden, it was appealing to him. He wanted to hear more. We had multiple conversations about the gospel. And, you know, it breaks my heart. In the end, he literally told me, he said, what you're telling me, I like it, I want it, but I'm not willing to lose my entire life for it. And he was thinking that if he accepted Christ, he'd lose, his wife, his family, his brothers and sisters, his friends, his community. But he said, what you're talking about, I want that. What I heard about on TV, I had no interest in. People need to hear the gospel. And they need to know that the invitation is for them too. I read a survey results from Barna, and this is a nationwide survey, so New England might skew a little different. But it said that according to their opinion polls, 75% of people said that if a friend invited them to church, they would come. Now, you may have invited 4 people and 3 of them didn't say yes. That may have happened. But if you invite 100, I bet you at least 20 or 30 would come. And, I don't want to put a new law on you or put a new rule on you, but what would happen if every one of us over the next year invited 100 people to hear about Christ? And I don't just mean to come to church, but including coming to church, to hear about Christ, to learn what it is that makes your life different from how it was before because you found salvation in Jesus. What would happen? And I'm just telling you, the law of large numbers is the more people you ask, I bet you the closer and closer it'll skew towards a lot of people showing up when you invite them. It's just how it is. Now, Before kind of closing, I just want to give this caveat here. I don't know if it's a caveat, but it's a recognition. Most of us who've grown up in the church, if you've been around the church for long, you've probably felt like someone has tried to get you to share the gospel because you're obligated to, and if you don't do it, you're a bad Christian. Can anyone relate to that at all? Like, you feel a lot of shame about it. You've got a lot of fear about it, and even just talking about it makes you like, here we go. I got to get through this Sunday service and get back to next week so we talk about something that makes me excited, right? I get that. But what I love about the passages we read, about the, what it really means is this, is that there is this beautiful banquet that's being hosted by the Lord Jesus Christ. There is this party that's coming. There is this beautiful, beautiful reception that is out there for the taking. And so many people have said no to the invitation. And you get to go out and give that invitation to anyone who will listen. You get to. It's a privilege. It's a gift. It's exciting. Esther asked last night, you know, if God would give you $1 million a year, would you take it? And we were like, yeah. She's like, what if you had to give 950,000 of it away? I saw one hand raised, right? More than one? Okay, good. But I was thinking, how fun would it be to just be able to give money to anyone who wanted it? How cool, like, hey, can I have a dollar? Here's $500. Here's $5,000. Hey, you know, my car broke down. Here, buy a new one. Oh, I'm behind on my mortgage. Well, let's pay it off. How cool would that be? And you have that at your disposal. And God's like, just give it away. Give it out. Give it to people. And we're like, I'm good. I'm good. It's like, no, people, you're not good. It's not good enough to have it for yourself. It's not good enough because the invitation is for everyone. And you get to be the bearer of good news. And so I'm going to leave you with that. Don't be afraid. Don't feel guilt. Don't feel shame. But remember, God has given you the greatest thing that he could possibly give anyone. And he's given it to you in such abundance that you can give it freely to anyone you meet and still have more than $50,000 left for yourself. More than that. An abundance. An overflowing. So church, may we be like Jesus. Not perfectly, sure. But increasingly. Increasingly like Jesus, who makes the open invitation to all who will come and then rejoices when they respond with a yes. Let's pray. Lord, we know your love is good and it's big. And we know that your desire for the world is that this whole world would come to faith in you, that every knee would bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to our benefit. God, not begrudgingly, but joyfully bowing down before you and joyfully receiving all that is ours in the gospel of Jesus Christ. God, we pray that in this moment, in this, like today, tomorrow, this week, that this is not some future thing that we're looking for, but in this moment we would receive the call to be those people who go out into the streets and the highways and the byways and to the poor and to the rich and to the cripple and to the lame and blind and to the Jew and to the Gentile and to black and white and Asian and brown and every other color that's out there, Lord, every type of person, and just joyfully give them the same gift that you've given us for all who will receive it. And God, take away any fear we have. Take away the sense of compulsion and let us truly see that it's an opportunity, it's a gift, that we get to do this for you in your power.